Hey, good morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church, and just want to welcome you all here this morning. Just glad you could be with us as we just worship our God. And so this morning, I just am going to do some forced participation. And so I'm just going to ask kind of two or three questions here, and I just want you to raise your hand if this applies to you, if your answer is yes. Who's tired this morning? Raise your hand. Who will probably be tired this afternoon and maybe take a nap? Keep your hands raised if you already answered yes. Who will be tired by the time night comes? All right, that should be all of us, right? We're going to be tired. You all are tired. You will be tired. That question will come back, but we're going to look at Luke 23, 50 through 56. And so if you have your Bibles open up there, we're going to look together. We're just going to be in the Word. And so before we kind of jump in here, once again, would you pray with me? Lord God, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our souls this morning. That is my prayer every week, Lord God, that you would illuminate the text for us, Spirit, in a way that this would be applied to our lives, that we wouldn't just walk out of here just knowing more, but it would be just another small step, another small investment towards you changing and transforming our hearts, our minds, our souls to love you and love others. May you be glorified. Amen. All right, we're going to go again, and I'm just going to read the passage once again. Luke 23, 50 through 56. Just follow along with me. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. So, the first thing we need to realize is Jesus is dead. There's no two ways about this. He's not partially dead. He's not unconscious. He's not incapacitated. He is dead. And to his disciples and those who followed him, I'm sure this was a very sad occasion, as really all is lost in this moment. I mean, their leader is dead. Jesus is dead. And to the religious leaders, I'm sure they are patting themselves on the back for a plan well executed, a job well done, because they got what they set out to do, which is to kill Jesus. At least this is the reaction of most of the religious leaders, because unexpectedly, verse 50, now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, we are introduced to this mystery man of sorts, Joseph. We don't know who this guy is until this moment. We haven't met or heard of him until now. And so Luke gives us some biographical information to shed some light on who Joseph is. First of all, we know that he's a Jew. It says he's Jewish and he's from a Jewish town of Arimathea. So he's part of this culture, these people. And it tells us he is part of the council. He's a member of this council, and this council is called the Sanhedrin, who was kind of the Jewish of sorts council who condemned Jesus to the cross. And what we see is he is a part of this, which means he's a man of rapport, status, and standing in the community. He's a good and righteous man. Represents the character and quality and morality of this man, that he is both good and righteous, does what is right. And what we see in verse 50 is who had not consented to their decision and action. He had dissented to the plots and plans of the council to execute Jesus. In other words, he stood against them. And then it tells us this, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. He is looking for God and his kingdom, and a kingdom is made up of several things. First of all, he's looking for a domain, a kingdom, right? Rules over a domain. He's looking for a people that is ruled over in this domain, and really who does all of that is a king who rules and reigns over the domain and the people. And so he's been looking for a king. And what we're going to see is that Joseph found the king, Jesus. And we know this because John 19:38 tells us that Joseph was secretly a disciple of Jesus. And now he's faced with a choice as we come into this passage to passively stand by, waiting for someone else to take on this burden, right? To remain hidden, or to act and show his allegiance to Jesus, even if it means he'll be found out. And what we see is he chooses to declare his allegiance. Verse 52, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. You see, this last several weeks has been a heavy couple of passages where it has reeked of wickedness, the work of Satan, as he works through Judas. Betrayal, denial, abandonment, lies, wrong accusations, unjust condemnation, the death of Jesus, evil has just abounded. And it reeks of all of this, and here we see Joseph, who's really just a sweet relief, an aroma that smells good to us. And what we see in Joseph is he's bold. He's putting his life at risk. I mean, he approaches Pilate, the man who just proclaimed Jesus to be innocent three times and yet condemned him, quickly turned his back on Jesus and what doing what is right, and yet he approaches him to get Jesus' body. And you think, if the Jews found out, what would their response be to Joseph? I mean, he is one of them, right? Of this council that has just condemned him, yet he dissented. And here, again, he dissents to them, to their ways. How would they respond? And he puts on the line his reputation, his status. For Jesus. And I'm sure he had to consider and weigh the options to question what he was doing, but Joseph puts these concerns aside and goes forward in boldness. So he's bold. He's a man of conviction, taking God's word seriously, and acts with conviction. He doesn't just have conviction, he fulfills that. Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23 says that a man who is hung on a tree and dies is to be buried that same day. Otherwise, it will bring defilement on the land. Well, he doesn't wait for someone else to step up. He goes and fulfills this conviction to fulfill God's word. And so Joseph, in conviction of God's word, sees to it that Jesus is buried. He doesn't wait for someone else to take up that cause. He is self-denying and compassionate, caring for Jesus' body with reverence and honor. You see, he would have had to have cleaned this dead body, which he knew would have made him unclean, according to the Jewish law. But he isn't concerned for himself. He is concerned for Jesus. In John 19, it tells us that he used 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes on Jesus' body. This is an exorbitant amount that's fit for a king. You see, he was concerned that Jesus was treated with reverence and honor, and carefully he wrapped his body in linens because it was disgraceful to be buried naked. And so you see reverence and honor for a king. He is generous. He's not withholding. He's extremely generous, giving Jesus the very best. Normally, a criminal who was crucified in the manner that Jesus was and kind of condemned in the way that Jesus was condemned, would have been thrown into a ditch, a shallow grave, along with others of similar criminality, and in an unmarked grave. But a tomb cut into stone, this was extravagant, would have come at a great cost and represented a lavish burial, reserved only for the wealthiest and most revered. And this is in fulfillment of Isaiah 53:9. Just another proof of who Jesus is. That Jesus was treated as a criminal, a wicked man, but then in fulfillment of this passage would be buried as a rich man. And what we see is Joseph is a servant, generously giving of himself, his time, his talents, and his treasures. And so we see boldness, we see conviction, we see self-denial, we see compassion and generosity kind of come together, collide in this moment of who Joseph is and what he's willing to do that no one else was willing to do in love and honor of Jesus. And he does this despite the opposition of those who are around him and despite the perception that all has been lost. And despite the fact that it would have been easier just to walk away, he is faithful. And this is the sweet aroma he gives, is that he is faithful. He is faithful. And the question kind of comes is, what will we choose? What will we choose when no one else seems to step up? Especially when it's something that's hard. What will we choose in the face of opposition? What will we choose when it seems all is lost? What's the point? Will we choose the easy way out of unfaithfulness? Or will we choose boldness, conviction, self-denial, compassion, to love Jesus and love others? Generosity and faithfulness to our King. What will we choose? Unfaithfulness or faithfulness? Will we be a sweet aroma, or will we just carry around a stench? And here's the reality, is this isn't just for a few, this is for all of us, because look at the following verses, 54. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. So it's the Sabbath day coming up, is coming, and this is the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. And so people would have gotten ready because on the Sabbath they were to rest. And so it's the day of preparation, and we see the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and anointments. You see, here we have women followers, disciples of Jesus who saw where he was laid, how he was laid, which will come back in next week's passage. But they made further plans to love and honor Jesus, to anoint and prepare his body even further for burial. And we have to understand the disparity here. Here is a man of high standing. Here's a man of high status, of rapport, who would have been looked up to. And now here are these women, in those days were kind of second-class citizens at best, usually thought of or treated as property of their husbands. And they were so lowly that their testimony wasn't even admissible or valid in court. But we see Jesus welcomed them, they followed him, and we see they were marked by faith. And here we see that faith play out in faithfulness. And so whether we are rich or poor, whether we are male or female, this is not just for a select few, as Paul would even expound upon further in Romans, saying that's for Jews and Gentiles. It's for the Greeks. Just think pretentious. It's for the Greeks, these pretentious people, and the barbarians who are uncivilized. And it's even for the wise and foolish. See, it doesn't matter your background, where you come from, your upbringing, your gender in male or female, the perception of your people or your ethnicity. This isn't for just a few. This faithfulness is for all, and for all who have faith in Jesus. And we are all called to this kind of faithfulness. It's not just for your pastor. It's not just for those you look up to and think of as super saints or whatever you want to call them, or those who seem to be holier than holy, or those you look up to. This is for all of us, no matter where we are at. Whether we are mature or immature, whether we're young or old. And so, River Church, Christian, what will you choose? Because all of us are called to be bold, even in the face of opposition. All of us are to live in conviction of His Word, even if it may cost us our reputation or even our lives. We are to deny ourselves, as Jesus did. We are to show His compassion, live in compassion and care and love by serving Jesus and serving others. And we are to be generous servants, giving of our time, talents, and treasures for our King. And so, will you be unfaithful or will you be faithful? Because verse 56, on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. You see, they rested. They rested in obedience to God's command. This shows they trusted. They had faith in God's work. And in His Word, and we see in their faith, they experienced rest. And I think that faith, trusting God, leads to faithfulness, doing what God has called us to. And this leads to rest, true rest. Because resting is more than just putting your feet up at the end of the day as a remedy for being tired. The world tells us to clamor after this kind of rest. And yet at the end of the day, this kind of rest, this putting our feet up, not working, still often leaves us with a low level of panic and worry, because if I don't do something, it won't get done. For others, it leaves us with a lot of panic and worry. But in Jesus, faith and faithfulness gives us rest. And I want to expound on this a little bit, so come on the journey with me. The Sabbath was a day of rest. And this could be found, this commandment that they are given, that they obey here, is given and found in Exodus 20, 2 through 17, and also found in Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 21. And I'm going to go from the Deuteronomy passage, but it kind of says three things that they are to observe, because it is a holy day, and so they are to keep it holy, they are to keep it pure, undefiled, but they're another way of understanding it is to be set apart. It is a day that is set apart from all the other days. A special day. You see, God commanded a special day in the life of Jews that was to be given to the Lord in observance to Him. And on this day, it tells us we are to rest. We are to cease from the labor for both people and animals. And there's a third thing. It's to be done in remembrance of the fact that they were slaves in Egypt and God delivered them. And so it's celebratory as well, worshiping God for the work of His deliverance and salvation from slavery. And so the Sabbath day is set apart in obedience to God as an aspect, and an aspect of it is cessation from labor and an element of remembrance, celebration, worship of God for His work of delivering His people from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. And as a people, this set them apart from other nations, because they would have worked 6 days. The other nations would have worked 7 days. You see, this Sabbath rest was to set them apart. And as we investigate the Sabbath more, it is rooted in creation. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. God has created all things. He has declared them to be not just good, but very good. And it says in Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. How do you feel when things are finished? It's kind of like a breath of fresh air, right? Just kind of take a deep breath once, right? It's kind of that. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy. He separated it. He made it special, because on it, God rested. And for the third time, he says, from all his work that he had done in creation. You see, in this creation was very good. And here's the culmination of God's work in creation and cessation. So we have culmination, it's completed, and cessation from his work in creation. And it's very good. It's very good. And so resting is more than just putting your feet up from work as a remedy for being tired. In Genesis, the idea of Sabbath is resting. God takes joy. It's very good, right? Resting, taking joy in God's work and creation. And resting in Deuteronomy is to rest, take joy in obedience to God, but also to take joy and rest in God's work of delivering his people from slavery, salvation. And so we see resting, taking joy is ultimately in God's work, both in creation but also in his salvation. And now I'm going to ask a weird question, but it will come back. One you might be asking, or maybe one you're like, that's kind of out of left field, but it will come together. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? You see, biblically, Jesus was the incarnation, which means he is 100% God and he's 100% man. And he will be that way forever. And biblically, we, our body, right, like kind of the meaty part of us, the muscle, the sinew, the physical part of us, but we are also soul and spirit, these two things, right, that we put together. We are soul, spirit, the animating, the conscious, the personality, the kind of heart that we talk to. And so where is this spirit of God? Where is this spirit of Jesus? Because we know where the meaty part is, the physical part, it's here being dead, right, and being buried, but where is he in spirit? And the simple answer is he is in heaven. He is in heaven. Look back at 23:43. Jesus, as he speaks to the criminal who believes in him, he says to this criminal, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, paradise is a reference to the garden, but also a reference to heaven, the place where God dwells. And this is what Christians believe, that when we die in our spirit, we go to heaven to dwell with God. And so Jesus is with this criminal, who used to be a criminal, who's now been forgiven of his sins, dwelling in heaven, in paradise. And it makes even more sense as we look at Jesus' final words on the cross before he dies in Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so he's given his spirit to his Father. He's committed it to him. And it makes even more sense as we look at the fact that he is quoting Psalm 31, a psalm about a righteous one who takes refuge in God. And so he is in heaven, dwelling with God, taking refuge with God, in God. And it's interesting because what day is it that is approaching? It's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. You see, and remember Luke 23:44-45. There are two things that happened as Jesus died. The first was darkness descended on the land and the sun failed. And last week we talked about how this is the cosmic declaration of God's divine judgment against sin. The second thing that we saw was that the curtain was torn. The curtain which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies where it was said that God's presence dwelt here on earth. And on that curtain was depicted a heavenly scene, signifying the separation between heaven and earth. And woven into this tapestry was the image of a cherubim, an angel with a sword, signifying Genesis 3:24, where Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden, from paradise. They're exiled from paradise, exiled from the presence of God, separated from God because of their sin. And placed at the entrance of the garden was a cherubim, an angel with a flaming sword that was to fall on anyone in judgment trying to re-enter the garden. And this curtain is torn in two at Jesus' death, signifying, showing, declaring that on the cross, the sword of God's judgment for our sins, Christian, fell on Jesus, destroying the barrier of sin that stood between us and God. The curtain was torn in two. There's no longer a separation between us and God. And he's making a way for us to dwell with God. And so on the cross, he repaved the path to paradise. And so it's interesting that Jesus is in heaven with God, taking refuge in God, and he will be with him dead in body, but alive in spirit with God on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. Because his work, because the work that he had just accomplished. You see, God after creation, the work that he had done, rested. You see, the Israelites on the Sabbath were to rest, remembering God's work of deliverance, of salvation. And here is Jesus in heaven with his Father, dwelling with his Father on the Sabbath, so we can only assume resting, taking refuge in his Father and resting, taking joy in his work of salvation that he has just accomplished. The work of salvation on the cross to deliver us from our sins. And this, Christian, is why we gather together on Sunday. You see, the Jews gathered on Saturday, but quickly the church moved from gathering on Saturday to Sunday to set themselves apart, because that is the day Jesus rose from the dead, affirming his work on the cross to us, showing us that he has victory over sin and death, that actually what he did really actually means something, and that he truly accomplished the work of salvation on the cross, affirming he is also the risen living king. The king over all things, and his kingdom that is being searched for here has come. And so our Sabbath day, Christian, is Sunday, where we gather together as the church to rest and take joy, to take joy in the finished work of salvation that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. That's why we're here, to worship him for his work. But also this rest that we can experience isn't limited to Sunday, limited to 24 hours of a day. This rest is to be enjoyed daily. It's to be part of our daily experience. That we rest, we take joy in the work of Christ that he has accomplished for us on the cross. You see, we don't need to earn our salvation, for it's by grace. Jesus has earned it for us. You see, and it's through faith. We trust that what he did actually did what he said it would do. That he actually forgave us of our sins. So when we come to this rest, we come to this rest through faith. Not trying to earn it, not trying to work for it, but through faith. faith, trusting, believing Jesus and his work for us. Not by our own works, his works. It's more than a remedy for being tired. You see, the world wants us to work hard to get physical rest. And I just think of this, how many of us try to find rest? We clamor after it through TV, video games, sometimes even hobbies. And I'm not saying these things can be bad, but they can become bad. And it's all just a form of escapism. Right? Binge watching TV, that's how you rest. Binge playing video games, alcohol. They're all just ways to try and escape the reality that we live in. But the thing is about the rest our world offers us is that it never satisfies. It never satisfies. I could sleep all day, but I'll still need more. I could rest all day, but I'll still want more. And what I find at the end of it is when I rest in this manner is that I still need more. And I need more and more. And I see the weakness of my body. I see the weakness of myself. You see, this rest is unfulfilling that our world offers to us, and we just keep grasping at it. And it never fulfills. But the rest of Jesus goes deeper than our outward physical rest. It delves into the depths of our soul, because what we need is forgiveness of sins. What we need is freedom, no longer to be enslaved to sin and death. What we need is Christ on the cross. You see, this rest is to rest and take joy in the work of Christ. You see, as he says elsewhere, Lord, it is finished. You see, there's nothing we can add to the salvation. I think Tim Chester has a great analogy when he talks about this idea of this debt that we owe for our sin. He talks about the fact that, imagine if you had a mortgage on your house and your relative came and paid off your mortgage, and it was a quite large mortgage. Now imagine if you threw a few pennies in there, change from your pocket, and then you told everyone that you had paid off your mortgage. How insulting, right? Well, how much more Jesus, when he has done the work of salvation in our lives, and we come along and say, you know, I need to work harder for that. I need to earn that. That's not rest. That's works righteousness, and it kills us. You see, this rest goes to our souls. It allows us to know that it is finished. So, Christian, you can take a deep breath this morning and enjoy the fact that Christ has done it all for you. You see, and it's faith that leads to rest, to joy in Christ. And faith is believing, it's trusting. And so, do you trust what Jesus did for you? Do you believe what he did for you? If so, rest in that. My goodness. We should just feel the burden lifted off of our shoulders. I'll also say this. Faith also leads to faithfulness. Faithfulness is doing what God calls us to do, or not doing what he tells us not to do. It's obeying. It's obedience. It's ultimately, faithfulness shows our trust in what he says. Because because we actually believe what he says is good for us. And we're warned in Hebrews 4 of the Israelites who weren't able to enter this rest. They're unable to enter this rest. God did not allow them to enter this rest, this joy in his work, because ultimately they were disobedient. You see, rest and faithfulness, like doing what God tells us, go hand in hand. And faithfulness is praying, the spiritual disciplines, reading the Bible, praising his name. We can all do that on a daily basis. It's also being bold. Bold in the face of opposition. It's conviction. Actually doing what his word tells us. Do you see? And in that faithfulness, we can rest, because the reality is at the end of the day, we'll be tired. You will be tired at the end of the day. And so the question isn't whether or not we'll be tired. The question is, why? Why will we be tired? Will we be tired because we are unfaithful? We are timid, not holding to our convictions because it doesn't gain us favor, or maybe people might look down on us? Will we be tired because we're self-serving and selfish? Will we be tired because we're just indifferent to this world? Will we be tired withholding instead of being generous because our perception that all has been lost? What does it matter anyway? What difference could it make? Will we be tired because we chose the easy way out? Or will we be tired because of escapism? And I think for many of us, we're tired ultimately. And we don't know this rest, this joy in Christ, because ultimately we're left with a lot of shame and guilt because we don't measure up. And you're left with a lot of shame and guilt because you know what you're supposed to do, yet you don't do it. And here's where I would point you to: repent. Repent of those things and believe. Come to faith in Jesus, because that's where you find rest. And so will we be tired because we're unfaithful, or will we be tired because we're faithful? Because we're bold, because we held to our convictions, because we are self-denial servants, serving each other, compassionate, loving God and loving others, because we were generous. Will we be tired because we did what God has asked of us and called us to do? And will we be faithful, obedient? Because in that, there's greater rest and joy in Christ. And so the question isn't whether or not we will be tired today or tonight. The question is, do we know and do we trust the rest and joy that is found in the work of Christ and what he has done for us on the cross? And do we seek to enter that rest and joy through just being faithful with the big things or the little things? Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you. Lord, I pray that if any of us are coming with burdens this morning, we would just lift those up to you. If we are anxious this morning, Lord God, we are to pray to you with thankfulness and supplication. And Lord God, we are so thankful. I mean, we have salvation. And I pray today on what many Christians proclaim is a Sabbath day of sorts, Lord God, that as we come to this final song, our hearts would be renewed, that we would feel the burden relieved of our sins, our guilt, our shame. They would be removed, and that we would be able to enter into this rest and joy that is found in the work of Christ, what you have done for us on the cross, that our sins are forgiven. That the barrier that has separated us from God has been removed, and you have repaved the way to paradise. Praise your name. We can dwell with you, and we have security in our future. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. We can rest and take joy in Jesus. Thank you. Amen.